for joining us on Renovation Podcast. I'm John Oglesby. I'm here with Dr. Cohn, and we want to talk to you a little bit this morning about ministry. What is the meaning of ministry, and how can people who are not necessarily quote-unquote professional ministers, what can we do in an effort to advance God's word and what he is, what his truth is, and how can we bring that to the nations, and how can we do that effectively, and how can we just work for the Lord? You know, I was thinking about this, Dr. Cohn, a couple days ago, and as we were actually thinking about Renovation Podcast, it kind of came out of an attitude I had about what can I do? I'm not a pastor of a church. I don't have this master's degree in Bible and theology. I wouldn't say I have some, you know, great gigantic knowledge of the Bible, and you know, I'm not going to go debate those of the finest, right? But what can I do that's going to push a biblical teaching of Scripture, and that's going to push a biblical application of such Scripture? And that's when I came to you, and we kind of had this idea of this podcast. And so how can we apply that to others, and what really is the meaning of ministry, specifically the word we find in the New Testament?
I love the question, and I love the topic. It's a huge deal, and it's one that's causing some consternation in the church. I think it's very confusing. There are a series of books by different authors here in the last few years, and it's nothing new, but you'll see kind of the latest, greatest books that call on people to be totally committed, that are really focused on if you really are a Christian, you ought to be in some kind of ministry. You ought to be really totally committed to that ministry. And I think we create a dichotomy between our spiritual lives and our other aspects of our lives. So we say, well, here's what I'm doing with my time, and that's not really ministry. So I need to do some ministry. And I'm reading these resources. I'm hearing teachers tell me I got to do ministry. And so we then can become maybe very insecure in our, even in some cases, insecure in our position in Christ, because we feel like if I'm not effective in ministry, maybe I'm not really bearing fruit, maybe I'm not in Christ. And I think that is so harmful. So yeah. I love the number one, you ask a very practical question. What does it look like? What does ministry look like?
Right.
What can I do, right? And second, you're putting it in a biblical context. You know, what's the design? So I love the concept, and I would say I have to preface it with a couple of prefaces. So
right.
So let's even back up to the meaning of life, the purpose of life.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
So John 17:3, you have Christ praying to the Father. And he describes in those first few verses of that prayer, he gives a small statement identifying the meaning of life. And he uses the phrase, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And so the idea is that eternal life is designed for knowing God. And he says, know you and me, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of my translation. Right?
Right.
So if life is to know God, and it's not simply factual, right? It's this relationship,
right? Yeah.
Thing. So if eternal life is to know God, then my number one priority is not to serve Him. It's not to do quote unquote ministry. It's to have a relationship.
Right.
So the challenge is, as a Christian, as one who's in Christ, how do we kind of fulfill that aspect of eternal life, simply fulfilling our purpose, knowing Him? And is that enough?
Yeah.
And let's just play with a few passages, okay?
Okay.
So with that backdrop, if eternal life is to know God, and that speaks to this aspect of relationship, what does that look like? Well, we talked about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? That's
right.
The whole point of renovation and what we're trying to think about here. But in our actions, what does he then tell us to do? Well, Romans 12:2, 12:1, the idea of presenting our bodies a living holy sacrifice and then to be transformed. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy. Okay, so...
We see that in Colossians 1 as well, this idea of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, in the same aspect as we see in Ephesians 4 as well.
So. Yeah, and it's rooted on the person of Christ and our relationship to Him, right? So let's look at 1 Peter 4, 7. Peter is telling us in this context, and it's really verses 10 and 11 are the two we focus on, but just to set the context. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, elsewhere he explains, you know, God could take a long time. It's not that this is going to happen tomorrow, but it's near, it's imminent in that sense, so we need to have a sense of urgency. He then says, be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Then be hospitable to one another without complaint. Really practical stuff, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
But then notice in verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in doing what?
Serving one another.
Right. Now, Here's where it gets really interesting. The topic and the question that you bring to the table is, what is ministry and how can I do it, right? How can we as believers do this? Do we have to be specialists? Or is there something else that the Bible has in mind? Every instance of the word ministry in the English translations, and specifically New American Standard, is translating the word diakoneo. And that's a word that really literally would be translated serve. Mm-hmm. A diakonos is a servant, right?
Right.
So it's interesting because sometimes that word will be translated I minister or a minister. Other times it's translated servant or I'm serving. Here's the fun part. In 1 Peter 4:10, when he says, as each has received a gift, mm-hmm. employ it in serving one another.
Right.
You could equally translate that in ministering to one another. So this idea of having a lay person and a professional, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just not there. There's different roles, of course. Right?
Yeah.
You mentioned, you know, you're not a pastor right now, but you're pastoring in different ways.
Right.
You're discipling people and shepherding in certain contexts. So you may not hold a role or office in the church, but you are still engaging in the action, right?
Yeah. And I think it's important too, you know, we think of service and ministry and we look at it as in the context of the local church. And while, yes, that's important, even as a person say, yes, I'm involved in the local church, you know, and I've been helping out and using my talents to serve in the local church, whether that be drumming or serving or putting communion together or whatever the case may be, we can also use those talents outside of the local church to, you know, in the workforce, in the workplace, in, you know, our families, in, you know, with our neighbors, whatever the case may be, we can use those services and ministry and ministering opportunities outside of the church. And I think it's important that we recognize that and that we don't keep that at we don't keep it just in the local church.
I think it's very important, for example, to recognize that in this context, the gift he's talking about, when you trace that out, some will call it spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say that. He doesn't call it a spiritual gift, but the idea is as each believer has received a gift, and he doesn't say you've only got one. It's just a
right.
gift of grace, right? So you've been given something. You're supposed to employ that in serving one another. And specifically, he has in mind believers in this context, but we'll go to another context in Galatians 6 in a minute that broadens to exactly what you're saying,
mm-hmm.
right? So in this context, he's saying employ that gift. Whatever this grace is that God has given you, use it in serving one another. So in other words, if I'm given something by God, the design is that I should use it in service or ministry.
Right.
And it's as each one. So it's every believer. Every believer has been given some aspect of a grace or a grace gift, or if you want to call it spiritual gift, you call it that. I don't, because Peter does it here, because it's broader, I think, than that.
Right.
You mentioned drumming as an example. You know, someone has a musical gift. They may have that before they're saved, and then after they get saved, it's not like they suddenly they can also play the trumpet. You know, it's not gonna, right.
Right.
But the idea is, those skills and abilities you have, now you have the capacity to use them for the glory of God.
Right.
And if I have a skill or a capacity, any kind of, I'll say, manifestation of grace, I need to be using that to serve one another or to minister. So in other words, the question of, wow, how do I minister? What does that look like? What we see in this context, 1 Peter 4:10, is that every believer has to be doing ministry, period.
Right.
It's service to one another. We have to be serving one another. So that's not about specialization. It's about, hey, how are you equipped? How has God blessed you?
Yeah.
What are the things that He's given you to be able to serve others with?
And I think that also brings up another point, just that idea of, so what have you been equipped with? And the issue of identifying, okay, what do I have that God has gifted me with that I can use as an act of ministry and to the church, like you said, in this context specifically, the local church, but also to other believers, but also just to the world at large. And so what's the role of, how do I identify those gifts? Is it something as easy as saying, well, I know I'm good at drumming, I've done that before, but I've run into people that say, well, I'm not really good at anything. Like, they can't think of the one thing that they're really good at. And so how would you speak to that?
Ah, I love that, because God has given every one of His children, and we looked at this, I think, in a recent podcast, He's given every one of His children every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So if I'm walking around saying, you know, I'm really not any good at anything, then I'm missing something.
Mm-hmm.
Because I have the Holy Spirit within me, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, and what I see in Ephesians 1 is the power of God is working in me, right?
Right.
So I can say, I don't have these various skills, maybe I'm having a tough time identifying my skills, but if I am understanding what God has done for me, as Paul is intending we do in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, then when I get to chapter 4, verse 1, he doesn't say, and those of you who have these exceptional skills walk in a manner worthy, right?
Right.
He calls on all believers to do that. So I would say to any believer who feels like they don't have a capacity to be of any good, stop it. I would say because God has told you otherwise. And so what you need to do is not so much look for what you're excellent at, but look for need around you.
Right.
What needs has God made you sensitive to? What opportunities are there? There's always, people have needs. People need encouragement. People need people to come alongside them and help build them up. You know, one particular way, and let's go back to 1 Peter 4, because I think it answers the question very specifically. In this, So Paul, in a couple of other contexts, walks through lists of examples of spiritual gifts, and he kind of has these big discussions, you know, big chapters, two and a half chapter discussions of gifts and that type of thing. And Peter, in typical Peter fashion,
right,
gives you two verses. Boom, there it is. Here's what I have to say about quote-unquote spiritual gifts. And he says there's two kinds of things that you're doing. Each one has received a gift, okay, or grace in some way so as to benefit others. He says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or the diverse grace of God. So you're a steward. If you're saying, I don't have anything to offer, Peter is telling you otherwise, because you are a steward of the manifold or the diverse, the many-faceted, multifaceted grace of God. You have that. You have something. So you should be employing that and serving one another. And he tells us two ways in verse 11.
Yep.
He says, and I love how Peter does it, because it's not real technical. It's, well, you can either do stuff or you can say stuff. Okay, that's it. So he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. In other words, if I'm speaking, I'm having a conversation with someone, maybe trying to encourage them, maybe trying to challenge them, right? Whatever the case may be, but whenever I'm speaking, it ought to be in full agreement with the Word of God, right?
Right.
So if you're saying stuff, that's the first one. The second is, who is serving, the one who's serving is to do it as one serving by the strength which God supplies. So if you're saying stuff, make sure it lines up with God's Word. If you're doing stuff, do it with God's strength, so that in all things he may be glorified. So every believer has grace from God to serve one another, according to verse 10. Every believer is a steward, has been entrusted with a stewardship of God's grace, and you're doing one of two things, saying stuff or doing stuff.
Yeah, I love how it's worded too, how he kind of implies you will be doing one of these two things. And if you do so, do it for the glory of God. You know, whoever speaks, you're going to be speaking, do it as if you are speaking the utterances of God in agreement with Scripture, as you said. But then whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength of God. And there's really no other option.
That's it.
He leaves it at those two. And so I think that can speak to us identifying, you know, gifts and things that we can do in ministry as it's there. So do you speak? Well, no, okay, so are you serving? Your actions, you're doing things all the time.
Right.
Right? Especially in the local church, as I go to work, as I'm talking, as I'm speaking to my coworker about, you know, whatever the case may be. Maybe they're going through some issues, or maybe they're just asking me what I'm doing this weekend, and whatever those fashions may be, I'm doing one of these two things, if not both. And so that that's really cool how that lays out.
And you hit on one of these key points. There are two activities, speaking and doing, but then there are two maybe contexts, or one context and then an ultimate goal. The mm-hmm. context is, whichever of these you're doing, do it in service to one another. So if I'm having a conversation with someone, I shouldn't be just having a conversation. I should have in my mind, in some way I'm trying to benefit you. I'm trying to minister to you. I'm trying to serve you, help you grow spiritually, be an encouragement. Whatever the case may be, I should be serving you, and whether it's speaking or actually doing something. And the ultimate purpose, which you mentioned, was the glory of God. That's the point of everything. Right?
Right?
That's his point. That's his purpose, to express his own glory and his character, and that's what we're designed to do. So whether I'm speaking or whether I'm doing something, saying stuff or doing stuff, as I would put it, the idea is I should be engaging those two activities with a mindset to serve another person. In 1 Peter 4, the context is believers, ultimately for the glory of God. But let's look at another context. Let's look at Galatians 6, and we'll see that that's actually intended for context even broader than simply believers. So he is talking about in Galatians 6 early on, bearing the burdens of one another, demonstrating love, and sharing with each other. Then he gets to verse 7, and he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. And he gives an example. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. This is Galatians 6:8. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The idea there is, so maybe I have physical blessings. Maybe I have physical resources. Well, those are gifts that God has given within his grace. He's chosen to give it to give. But why? So that I might do things in his service, in serving others for his glory.
Right.
So I can take these temporal or physical things that he's given me, and if I am just using them for my own edification, I'm sowing to my own flesh, and all I'll reap is corruption. I'm not serving anyone else. But if instead I'm taking what he's given me, being a steward of it like Peter described, then I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm investing in what's lasting, right?
Right.
And he says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. So it's this promise of, hang in there. It's difficult, but there's an end game here. There's an end result. And then verse 10 is that context I was talking about. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. So there's a priority. Believers are supposed to focus on doing good and serving believers first, but then also doing good to all people. So I can't say I'm only supposed to be around Christians or I'm only supposed to serve Christians. No. Paul's telling us here, we've got to do good to all people. And it's universal.
Right. Yeah. And I like, it really points to, this whole conversation we've talked about using our acts of service. And it's one, it's a continual thing, right? You're saying, in all things, what's my purpose? Why am I having this conversation? And it's to serve others and to minister to those that we're interacting with, right? And for the purpose of glorifying God in that. But that's a continual thing. When I'm having this conversation, I'm constantly thinking, how can I be doing this to serve them so that God will be glorified, all for the glory of God? And then as I leave that conversation, as I stop talking to you and I walk out of here and we're done here and I go into my office and then I'm talking to somebody that's working with me, okay, well now how can this conversation be of service to them? How can we be edifying them and glorifying him? And now I'm sending out an email at work and how can this be God glorifying? And the excitement there, it's so exciting to think that God, through Christ, has blessed us with the opportunity, first of all, to do all things that we do for a purpose of glorifying God. That's to think that I can have a conversation and, yes, be accomplishing something here with the person that I'm having the conversation with, but also just be excited for the fact that I can just talk and be glorifying God in what I'm doing and me as John be able to do that, be honored with such a privilege. And that can be a continual thing throughout my entire life, something I can look forward to, find joy in, and all those kind of things. It's
awesome, right?
Gets me all excited. My heart starts beating faster.
it's significance. And really, everybody wants to know that what they're doing means something.
Right.
And the idea that God loves us, cares for us enough to entrust us with his grace so that every little thing we do has meaning, that we're serving one another, ultimately for his glory, that is an incredible thing. And I want to go back to one issue you brought up that I think is really important here. Deal with this really quickly because I know we're running out of time. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, we have this encounter between Mary and Martha, and then Christ, right? So Jesus is coming to visit. Martha is very busy preparing and being a wonderful hostess, and Mary's just kind of sitting there and listening to Jesus. And Martha gets frustrated, and she says in verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone?" She's trying to serve and minister and uses the same word that we see for serving and ministry. She says, "I'm doing all the ministry by myself." And Mary's just sitting there at your feet listening to your word. And Martha's frustrated by this. And how does Jesus respond? So this is what I would say to anyone who's really wanting to focus on ministry. Look at yourself through the lens of Martha and Mary. Martha wanted to be effective in ministry, and she's doing it. Mary was looking at something else, and Jesus answers and says to Martha in verse 41, "Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus isn't saying that serving is unimportant and that ministry is unimportant. He's simply saying, it's about the relationship with me. And I would suggest, if instead of us looking for ways to minister, we just focus on walking with the Lord, we'll find that we're where we're supposed to be, doing the stuff we're supposed to be doing. It kind of flows naturally from him. So rather than trying to look at what should I do, focus on him. Grow, walk with him, let his word dwell richly in you. Look for how can I express this grace that you've given me, Lord? Help me to see the opportunity and the needs. And it will become pretty obvious, I think, the opportunities will.
Yeah, very exciting. Ah, God's word is so good.
Amen.
And serving him, having the opportunity to do that, and just to know him, have life in him, it's such a huge blessing, and just so exciting.